Second John. Now, just like First John, Second John was written by the Apostle John, as well as Third John, the Gospel of John, and the Book of Revelation. John was one of the original 12 apostles. He was also one of the original three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was the only apostle that it's believed was not martyred for his faith. The other 10 were, remember, Judas Iscariot committed suicide, but John was believed that he lived to be an old man, and so he begins the letter saying, the elder. Now that's the Greek word presbyteros, and that could mean either an old man or it could mean an official in the church, like a spiritually mature person, and John would fit both categories there. He addresses the letter to the elect lady and her children. Now, no one knows exactly who this is. In fact, some say that maybe it's not speaking to a specific lady, but it's addressing actually a church and its members, because addressing the church in the feminine is not foreign to the Bible. You know that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, and also in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the wife of God. So it's possible that he's referring here to a church and its congregants, or he's talking to a believing lady and her children. Either way, it doesn't make any difference as far as the interpretation of the letter goes. He's speaking to believers, and basic theme of the letter is for them to continue on in the truth. And the reason why is because there's many deceivers in the world. So that's where we're going this morning, an encouragement to continue on in the truth for the main reason that there is much deception in the world. Now, as you can tell, 2 John is quite small as far as the letter goes, as well as 3 John, only 13 and 14 verses each. Back then, they used to write on papyrus. They would take material from the papyrus plant, lay them in strips horizontally and also vertically, and paste them together, and they'd come up with about an 8x10 piece of papyrus, which is similar to our piece of paper. So a letter like this would fit perfectly on something like that. And as he ends both of these letters, he says, I've got much more to say to you, but I'm not going to do it with paper and ink. I'm going to speak to you when I see you face to face. So let's do something a little bit different this morning. Let's go ahead and read through the entire letter, and then we'll jump back and make some comments on it as we take it again the second time. But let's just get the whole grasp and read it straight through. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now, as you can see, he's speaking about truth here. In fact, you could say the main theme of the letter is truth versus error. In the first 4 verses, he uses the word truth 5 times. Let's look at verse 1 again. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, John is saying that he loves this lady or this group of people. The word that's used there for love is the Greek word agape. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a romantic type of love. So that's not what John's saying. He's not saying I have a romantic type of love for you. He's saying I have a sacrificial love for you. This is the kind of love that the Bible defines in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the kind of love that God demonstrated to the world when his son died on Calvary's cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the kind of love that is produced in the believer's heart by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So he's saying, I love you in truth with this sacrificial kind of love, and not only me, but also these others, other believers who have received the truth and they're able to love because of the truth that abides within them. This is like what we talked about last week. The only way we truly can love one another with the love that comes from God is if we know God and if the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts and is producing that love in our heart. In verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace and peace is often a common greeting in the New Testament letters. Grace is the common Greek greeting, and peace is the common Hebrew greeting. But only in this letter and also the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, is the word mercy inserted. Now, grace, you might say, is God's unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. That would be us. It's God lavishing his blessings upon us, a sinful humanity, a people who do not deserve his goodness, and yet he has given us his goodness in offering us eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. That's his grace. You might say that grace is getting something that you do not deserve. We don't deserve the blessings of God, yet he has chosen to give them to us. Mercy, you might say, is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. What does a sinful humanity deserve? Judgment from God, that his justice be meted out on us. The reason that we receive his mercy is because we've received his grace, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, because Jesus bore our sins, our judgment, on Calvary's cross. Therefore, having received his grace, we also experience his mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And it's only when we experience his grace and his mercy that we can have the peace of God in our lives. You follow me on that? The peace of God that passes all understanding. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. John, being an elder in the church, John being a preacher and a leader, says, I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth. I tell you, any Christian minister would say the same thing. I mean, there's no greater joy, I think, than to watch the people in the congregation continue on in their walk with the Lord. Seemingly, or in contrast to that, there's no greater pain than seeing people fall away and go back into error. You see, what's important is not that you're some flash in the pan and go around, you know, preaching Christ only to fall away 6 months later. What's really important is that you're walking with the Lord a year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, at the end of your life. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that I fought the good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. What's important is that we finish well, that we continually or walk consistently with the Lord. Now, again, he's mentioned the word truth a number of times, and this is what I kind of want to talk about a little bit in this letter. Truth versus error. There are people who would say today that truth is relative, that there are no absolute truths. What's true for you might not be true for me. What the Bible says differently. You see, the definition of the word truth in Webster's dictionary is being in agreement with fact or reality. Being in agreement with fact and reality. What's real? What are the facts? Well, the Bible tells us what the facts are. The Bible tells us what's really true. In fact, the Bible says that the truth is in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we find what's right and wrong in the Bible. Though the world today might call evil good and good evil, the Bible spells it out very clearly, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, and we find that truth through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has everything we need. Do you want purpose in your life? Do you want meaning in your life? You'll find it in Jesus Christ. Now, remember David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Living Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And you see, we have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, many people think that when you become a Christian, you come into some kind of bondage where you're bound to some rule book where you can't have any fun anymore. Where in reality, Jesus said just the opposite. You come to me, you're going to find liberty. You're going to find freedom. Now, the truth is in Jesus. In contrast to that, the devil is called the liar or the father of lies. Jesus offers truth. He offers liberty. The devil offers the lie and he offers deception. Check this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says of the devil that he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. He has blinded the minds. What does that mean? Well, we know what it means to be blind in our eyes. It means that we can't see. What it means to be blinded in our minds is that we cannot perceive what the truth is. In other words, it means to be deceived, and that's what it says. The devil has deceived the unbelievers. In what way? So that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is that God has made a way for a sinful humanity to be reconciled to a holy God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the good news, and this is what the devil has blinded the unbelievers to. Jesus has come to give life. The devil has come to deceive and to destroy. So first point here, got kind of a three-point thing going. First point here is Jesus has what everybody needs. The second point is, once you become a believer, once you receive what you need, what Jesus can offer you, the truth comes inside of you to guide you. It says that Jesus is the truth. When you give your life to the Lord, and I mean when you genuinely surrender your life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in your heart and he makes you a brand new person. And isn't it true that the Lord refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth? And so the truth comes within you. Jesus said in John 17:17, as he is praying for his disciples, and not just for the ones who are around him right there, but also the ones who would believe on him through their word, he said, praying to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. You know that word sanctify means to be set apart. Set apart for God's exclusive use. Jesus is praying for his disciples and those throughout the ages that would believe in him. Father, may they be set apart for your exclusive use by your truth. And then he goes on to say, your word is truth. That's where we find what's really true. Now, it's through God's word that we find out God's will for our lives. It's through his word that we see what his desire is for us as Christians. God's word gives us the standard by which we are to measure our activities. Again, truth is not relative. We find truth defined in the word of God. Now, you know, you might be wanting to watch a movie and you might ask your friend, well, how is the movie? Is it okay or is it pretty questionable? And they might say, well, it's not as bad as this other movie, you know, that's got all the blood and guts and the profanity and the blasphemy in it. And though that might be true, that it's not as bad as this other movie is not the standard, right? The standard is the Word of God. I would suggest to you that the majority of modern day media is anti-God. It's ungodly. Hey, I've watched the daytime soaps, you know. What's in the daytime soaps? There's adultery, fornication, immorality, gossip, slander, backbiting. Measure that with the Word of God, and you'll find that it is in complete opposition to the Word of God. Now let me quote a couple scriptures to you. Remember last week we read that the world is under the influence of the wicked one. The shows that you find on television, for the most part, are influenced by people who are influenced by the wicked one. That's why there is so much ungodliness. Now, James says to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy with God. To be a friend with the world is to be an enemy with God. Do you want to be God's enemy? I don't think so. So to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy with God. John said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, he went on to say, the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember what Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Let them be set apart to you. Now you see, believe it or not, you are the army of God. We are in a battle. Do you realize that? Do you realize we're at war? You say, yes, I know we're at war. We have troops in Afghanistan. I'm talking about a different war. I'm talking about a war that has much higher stakes. talking about men and women who are dying daily and going to an eternity separated from God. You're the army of God. Jesus prayed that you and I would be separated for the exclusive use of God, that the truth would be in us, that we would know the truth and we would be able to proclaim the truth to a deceived world. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Then Paul said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he says, stand therefore with your waist girded with truth. Paul at this time is chained to a Roman guard 24/7 under house arrest. He's looking at the Roman guard, and he's seeing the armor that he's wearing, and he's using that armor as a comparison to the spiritual armor we are to clothe ourselves with in this spiritual battle we are in. And the very first thing he says is, make sure you put on the belt of truth. Make sure that you have the truth in you so that you can give it out to a deceived world. Now, the Bible also says in Galatians chapter 6, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. It's garbage in, garbage out, just like our computers. You put the information in, that's what you're going to get out of it. Don't be deceived, Paul is saying. If you put garbage into your mind, that's what you're going to get out of it. That's what's going to influence your judgment. That's why it is important, it's an imperative, that we are set apart for God's exclusive use and are pouring the truth into our minds. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the pillar and the support of what is true in this world today. And you are the church of the living God. You are the ones who are going to hold forth the truth to a world that needs to see what is really real. Now, that's my second point. When you become a believer, you have the truth in you and you have a purpose for living. The third point is the devil seeking to deceive as many as possible. You see, the devil's going to go down, but he's trying to take as many as he can with him. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, referring to this embodiment of evil in the end times, one known as the Antichrist, who is going to be Satan's head man in the time of the great tribulation. It says of him, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, he comes as a master deceiver to deceive those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive God's blessings of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Check this out, though. It gets a lot more sobering. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's like this. We know that the Bible says that God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. God's desire is that everyone be saved through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But there are those who want to continue on in their unrighteousness. In fact, it says in John chapter 3 that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because they enjoyed living in their sins. Well, it's like this. The person continues on in their sin. They reject the love of Jesus Christ and the truth that he brings. And so God gives them over to their passions. It's like, okay, you don't want to be saved? Hey, God's not going to force you to be saved and go to heaven. He's not going to drag anybody to heaven. He's going to plead with you. And for some of you, maybe I'm the one who God is pleading through this morning. He's going to plead with you that you go to heaven, but he's not going to force you to go there. And so he'll give you over to the deception. He'll give you over to the lie. And I'll tell you what, it ends up in an eternity separated from him. And it's not a good place to be. So we have the truth in Jesus Christ. We have the lie with the devil influencing the world. Truth and error. And the amazing thing is it's your choice which way you're going to go. Isn't it amazing that God has left in our hands our eternal destiny? He's left it up to each one of us where we're going to spend eternity. You make the choice whether to go to heaven or not. God has offered a way by sending his son Jesus Christ, believing in him. Put your faith and trust in him. Sincerely surrender your life to him. He'll receive you into his arms. You'll become a new person. You'll have purpose for living. You'll spend an eternity with him. You decide to continue on the way you want. You don't want God's offer of eternal life. Maybe you think it's not real. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe I'll die and it won't be like that. You'll find out what the truth is on that day. And so God pleads, be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Moving on from there, verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. You know this is John, right? I mean, we went over this many, many times in 1 John. Love one another. Why love one another? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, when Christians love one another, they're going to do what God wants them to do. And so we'll be keeping his commandments. Verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And the reason why is for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Many deceivers in the world, and specifically, John says, the ones who confess that Jesus Christ is not coming in the flesh. Now, this is specific for John's day. It has application for our day as well. John's day, there were many heretics at that time, specifically a form of early Gnosticism or Docetism, where they believed that Jesus wasn't really a human being. He just appeared as a being. You see, the Bible teaches that the Son of God came to this earth as a man, lived and died and ascended back up into heaven. You remember Matthew chapter 1, where the angel said of the birth of Jesus Christ, this is to fulfill which was spoken through the prophet, that the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifested in the flesh. The heresy in John's day is they did not believe that deity could become humanity. And so they believed Jesus just appeared as a phantom. You know, they thought he was there. It appeared like he was there. But he wasn't really there. Well, if he wasn't really there, then he didn't really die on a cross for my sin. And if he didn't die on a cross for my sin, then I still have my sin, and I'm in big trouble, and so are you. And so that was heresy. And so John says, if you deny, or whoever denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a deceiver. This is Antichrist. Now, you remember he said that back in 1 John chapter 4. I'll read it to you, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in our text before us, he says it a little bit differently. Not much. I mean, it's got basically the same meaning, but there's a little change in the Greek tenses. Back in 1 John 4:3, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's in the perfect tense, and that means an established fact that has happened. He has come. He did become a man. He did live. He did die. He did rise from the dead, and he did ascend into heaven. In the text that's before us, it says those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. A little bit different. That's in the present tense. And that would include what has taken place in the past, but some see it as more than that. That not only has he become a man, but that he continues to be a man to this day. The Son of God became a man. He lived, he died, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and they're seated today in glory, a man at the right hand of the throne of God. Others see that it would encompass the second coming as well. Whoever denies those who confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, yet future, denying that he will return a second time to put an end to this ungodliness. Now, whether you take that interpretation out of this scripture or not, the Bible teaches that he's coming again. Amen? Revelation chapter 19 gives us the picture of him returning with the armies of heaven to put an end to this ungodly rule that's upon the earth. Now, some of you might think, hey, this isn't a bad place to live. You know, you look outside and you think, well, it's a beautiful day. That's true. It is a beautiful day. We do enjoy God's creation, but you see the injustice that takes place in the world. Like I think I mentioned it last week. You turn on the TV and you see people on trial for killing little girls. And you realize that this is not a good place, that there is evil in the world. This is not the initial world God intended. The reason we are living in a world like this is because of man's choice, which resulted in being banished from God's presence because man sinned, because man disobeyed God. God in his love, and this is the main theme of the Bible, God in his love, though man has chosen to disobey him, God in his love has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us back to him. So this, whoever is not, those who confess Jesus Christ, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, John talked back in 1 John chapter 2 about the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, the Antichrist is coming. And then he said, even now many Antichrists have come. Now, if you are into reading the Left Behind series, you know a lot about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, a real person, the embodiment of everything that is against God, John is saying, is coming. Even now, though, he says, even in his day, many antichrists have come. What does he mean by that? Well, he simply means that there are many in the world, even right now, who are opposed to Christ, who are opposed to God, who are opposed to God, excuse me, and his way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 John 4:3, a verse I already quoted, as he said, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He said, and this is the spirit of the antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist, and in the text we have before us, he says that those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an Antichrist. This is one who is in opposition to the truth as we find it in God's word. Now these deceivers are merely forerunners of the embodiment of evil, the embodiment of all that is anti-God that is coming. The Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Well, the Bible gives us some details. It doesn't tell us specifically, doesn't give us his first, middle, and last name, but it gives us some details. He will be the leader of a 10-nation European confederacy, a revived Roman Empire, if you will, and you say, come on, a revived Roman Empire? We'll just look at the European community today. Some people wonder if this guy will be a sinister-looking fellow, and if people will be able to look at him and spot him and go, hey, you must be the Antichrist. You look pretty evil. I don't think so. You see, the Bible teaches that he's going to come on the scene as a wonder man, as a man of peace. He will bring peace to the Arab-Israeli conflict in the Middle East. Don't you know that's been tried for a long time? Well, that's what he's going to do. He's going to make a 7-year treaty with those in the Middle East. And most likely, this is speculation, but most likely, it's going to entail the building of the temple. The reason I say that is because the Bible teaches that the temple will be up and running in the end times. So he's the leader of this 10-nation European confederacy. He will bring peace, this treaty, 7-year treaty, to the Middle East, to the Arab-Israeli conflict. But being the leader of the European community is not enough. He will desire to be the world dictator, and he will have much success. The Bible says that he will have all authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He will be a world leader. It doesn't mean that all the nations will bow to him. In fact, it's the nations that rebel against him that make up the players in the Battle of Armageddon. You see, as the Antichrist and his armies are going down into northern Africa to attack, we read that those from the north, which would be the area of Russia, and those from the east, which could be Red China, come to take him from the rear. He turns around and comes back, and it's right there in the Valley of Megiddo, where they have the last conflict, where it says that the blood flows as high as the horse's bridle for a space of nearly 200 miles. The Battle of Armageddon, serious news at that time, serious event taking place at that time. Well, he makes this peace treaty with those in the Middle East, but in the middle of the 7-year treaty, he puts an end to sacrifice and offerings. In other words, he goes to the Jews and he tells them, hey, look, stop sacrificing to your God. And he proclaims himself and shows himself to be God. And he makes an image there and sets it in the temple, the image of the beast. And he makes everyone worship it, and whoever will not worship it, he kills. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those Jews, get out of town, he's saying, when you see that beast set up in the temple. The reason why is because there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You see, the Antichrist, this charismatic world leader, is going to turn on the Jews in the middle of the seven-year treaty. And he's going to proclaim himself, show himself by great signs and lying wonders that he is God. And he's going to persecute heavily the Jews. Why? Because they're not going to bow to his image. And at that time, they're going to flee into the wilderness. And many speculate, they're going to flee to Petra in modern-day Jordan and be there for a time and half a time, 3.5 years. But at that time, we find that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And this world is going to see such carnage as it has never seen before and never will see again. Well, what happens to this person, this embodiment of all evil that Satan is supercharging? He's going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. Revelation 19, Jesus returns with the armies of heaven and he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, and then he sets up his kingdom upon the earth. And then we're going to see what God initially intended. So these people who are going around spreading this heresy against really the nature of Jesus Christ, that he has not come in the flesh, that he is not coming in the flesh. He says these are Antichrist, they are anti-God. And he goes on to say in verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, or lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What John is saying is hang on to what you've believed. Keep walking in the truth. And then he gets specific in verse 9, and he speaks about the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. If you don't have or you don't hold to the teaching of Christ, then you don't know God. You don't have him. You need to have the Son if you're going to have the Father. We've got groups today. We've got cults today that deny two things that we've gone over here. Number one, that Jesus Christ is returning bodily. They believed that he was going to return back in 1874. He didn't come. So they believed he would come in 1914. He didn't come. Then 1918, then 1925, then 1975. He has not come yet. So they had to kind of adjust their theology and said, well, he did come, but he came in spirit. He didn't come bodily, and he set up his kingdom in heaven, and now he's speaking to our leaders in Brooklyn, New York, and we're getting firsthand revelation through them on what we're to do. This is the truth. And it's sad because it's deception. And not only that, but the same group would say, well, we don't worship the Son. We worship only the Father, Jehovah God. If you're going to have the Father, you have to go through the Son. Remember, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul, writing to Timothy, says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can't go directly to God. It's only through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. We can't bypass that. He is the only way we can come into the presence of a holy God. Remember, John said back in 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus said in John 5:23, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You got to have the Son. It's a package deal, you might say. There was this guy who was quite wealthy, and he loved to buy really expensive paintings. He bought Van Goghs and Rembrandts, and his son loved to do the same thing, and they lived together, and they had a tremendous art collection. Well, the Vietnam War broke out, and the son had to go to war. And shortly into the war, the son was killed, saving one of his buddy soldiers. And the father was, as anybody would expect, tremendously grieved. But one day, this man showed up at his door. And the man came with this large package, and he said, you know, I'm the guy that your son saved. He not only saved me, but he saved many others as well. And he goes, I'm not much of an artist, but here, I want you to have this. And he gave him a painting of his own son that he had drawn. And the father looked at it, and he was just amazed at how this man had captured the personality of his son. And in fact, when he looked into the eyes of the painting, his own eyes welled up with tears, because that's my boy there. So he took this painting, much inferior to the other paintings that he had in his collection, but he took it and he put it right above the fireplace. And everybody who came over, he said, come on, look at this painting here of my son. And then he would show them the rest of the paintings in his collection. Well, 2 months later, the father died. And so there was a great auction that took place, and you can imagine people from all over the world came so that they could get at least one of these valuable paintings. And so the auctioneer sets up this painting of the sun. And he says, okay, we're going to start the auction. And somebody yells from the back, hey, get rid of that. Bring out the good stuff. We came here for the real things, the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. And he goes, we're going to start with this painting. Who will take the sun? Do I hear $100? Do I hear $200? Nothing. And then some poor guy at the back, who happened to be, used to be the gardener of the place, said, I'll give you 10 bucks. That's all he had. He didn't make a lot of money being a gardener. So the auctioneer goes, okay, 10, do I hear 20? And some heckler goes, just give it to him for 10 bucks. Let's get on with the auction. So the guy says, okay, $10 going once, going twice, sold to the gardener in the back for $10. Then he slammed down his gavel and he goes, okay, the auction's over. And they said, what do you mean the auction's over? Let's get to the real paintings. And he goes, well, there is a stipulation in this man's will that whoever takes the son inherits the entire estate, including all of the paintings. You see, whoever takes the son gets it all. And that's the thing. We come to God through Jesus Christ. He has made a way for all of us to be forgiven. And when you have the son, you have everything you need. You have eternal life. Now, what do we do in situations like this? I think many of you wondered, you know, when you get people coming to your door on Saturday mornings wanting to share with you eternal life on earth, what do you do? Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The King James says, do not bid him Godspeed. It would be wrong to tell somebody at your door, well, I'm not interested, but God bless you. You don't want God to bless them. You want God to enlighten them to the truth. The right thing to do would be to say, may God open your eyes to the truth. You're in error right now. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't have them come into our house and dialogue with them about what the truth is? I don't really think so. And the reason why is this. In John's day, the church didn't meet in buildings like we do today. They met in homes. They would have like what we have as home fellowships today. And so I believe what John is saying is don't let these people, these deceivers, come into your house and influence your home church. Don't give them that Christian hospitality that they're supposed to extend to brethren. Just let them go their way and don't even bid them Godspeed or a blessing as they go. I think the equivalent today is we would not have them come as guest speakers so that all of you could hear and be, you know, deceived into their error. But for some of you, maybe even for many of you, to open up your homes and say, well, come on in, I'd like to dialogue with you. Maybe that would be the appropriate thing if the Lord was leading you to do that. I want to give you just one little bit of advice when you deal with people in the cults. It's number one, you're not supposed to quarrel. The Bible says that a man of God does not quarrel, but that he, in humility, seeks to correct those who are in opposition. You see, you're dealing. You might argue scripture. Yeah, you might win the battle. But if you've lost the war for their souls, who cares? You know, you want to try and implant truth to them. I've heard the best thing to do with people who are lost in deception is to try and expose where they are putting their trust in their foundation, in their organization. Now, many of these organizations have made false predictions. The Bible says clearly that a false prophet is to be killed. Now, you could point out, if you have the material, what the false prophecies are, and then take them to Deuteronomy 18 and says, look at what God says. God says if a person speaks something supposedly is from the Lord and it doesn't come to pass, that person's a false prophet and they are to be killed. And what you'll do is you'll start to enlighten them to the fact that what they've been trusting in has not been a solid foundation. If you just argue doctrine, you probably won't get anywhere with that. But there are people out there, good people, who are being deceived. You know, where do we find the truth? We find the truth in Jesus Christ. Where do we find the written word, the written truth? We find it in the Bible. John concludes, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full, that blessed Christian fellowship. And then he says, the children, excuse me, of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Again, this could be the sister of a literal lady, or it could be a sister church and the congregants sending their greetings. It's really hard to tell. The main theme is that we have the truth presented to us and we have deception all around us, and the choice is ours. If you want truth, it's here for the taking. God wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all to be saved. And you can have that opportunity this morning as well. You know, In fact, we don't do this all the time, but Gene, if you come up, you're going to close us with a song, please. And as Gene's coming up, I'd like us just all to bow our heads. And what does it take to be a Christian? It means to genuinely surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If that's your desire, and you've never done that, you've never done that before, or you're really not sure where you stand, if it's your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and receive his free gift of eternal life, then I'd want you to simply pray from the sincerity of your heart after me in your own heart. And pray a simple prayer that I'm going to pray, and I can guarantee you God will receive you if your heart is genuine. So pray this after me. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I recognize that you have eternal life. Please forgive me for my sin. Please accept me into your kingdom. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Take my life and use it for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. We come into this relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Could you earn it? No way. It's a free gift. He gives it to you, and he gives it as simply as that if your heart is genuine. What do you do from here? You begin following him. You begin following the truth as revealed in his word, and you'll begin to see the Spirit of God working in your life and working through you. And don't you know, there's a work to do. We're in a battle. There's a world that is deceived all around us and needs to know the truth. And the Church of the Living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. May God be with you. May God bless you. And if there's any of you who have prayed that prayer, I'd like you to come forward and talk with some of the elders after this song, that they can help guide you into the way you should go. God bless you. Why don't we stand?